The video that you just watched was the Christmas story told in a simple line drawing. Now, the drawing might have been a simple line, but I want to suggest to you it was not half as simplistic as the way the story of Christmas is depicted in so many other areas, on Christmas cards, even in some of our carols, in nativity plays, and even in some churches. And the reason? Well, did you notice that the Christmas story didn't end with a manger scene or with shepherds or the visitors who'd come, the wise men? It ended on a hillside outside Jerusalem, many years after the nativity scene had taken place. We so often at Christmas focus on the events that happen when Jesus came instead of asking the question why Jesus came, which means that it's easy to miss the bigger picture. And it is a really simple story. It's God's story and it's a love story. It's the story of how much God loved the people in the world that he had created, even when they didn't want to know him. And then what he did about it in sending his own son, who was the only one capable of sorting the problem that the people didn't even know they had. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, the reason we look so much at the story of Jesus' birth is, my goodness, it's a colourful story, isn't it? All those colourful characters. There are visitors, exotic visitors from afar. There are shepherds. There's the often portrayed the grumpy innkeeper, the despotic king who wanted to kill all the children under the age of two. There's a carpenter, a virgin, and there's a baby who also just happens to be God. Those are the characters in the story. And then there's the scene that we think about. It's an occupying nation ruling this land. There's a census, and a puppet king is being asked for information. There's traveling across dangerous country. There's an inn that seems to be full. And then there is this child born in what looks like some kind of manger, literally a cradle made out of an animal trough in some kind of stable at the back of an inn. All of those components say something about the importance of who Jesus is. And it also says something about the people, the range of people that God invites and draws into this love story that we've been thinking about. But those things don't obviously answer the question of why Jesus came. Now, obviously, we've read lots of things and heard lots of things from the readings, from the carols that speak of what the angels said. For example, the angels declared goodwill to all men. They speak about peace on earth to all on whom God's favour rests. And then we think about the words of Isaiah the prophet, speaking of the one who would come. He's writing centuries before, but he speaks about one who would come who would be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, and the Prince of Peace. Peace is mentioned again and again, isn't it? My goodness, how the world needed peace. And then that thing about wonderful counselor. Even people who don't have any kind of church background would acknowledge that Jesus' teachings were astonishing, radical, filled with selflessness and compassion. But is that it? Did Jesus just come to show people how to relate to one another and encourage them to be peaceful in their dealings with one another. There is one more character in the story of Christmas that we've been reading that doesn't get the limelight, who doesn't appear that often, but who eventually, didn't get in initially, eventually was able to see the bigger picture. And his name was Zechariah. You'll remember that Zechariah was the husband of Elizabeth. They were an elderly couple. She was told, or we are told of her, that she was beyond childbearing age. And yet they were about to become the parents of John the Baptist, who would be the one who would point the way, who prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah. Despite all the years that Zechariah had been working in the synagogue, serving as a priest, all of those years when the angel Gabriel appeared to him and said to him that you are going to have a son and he is going to prepare the way for the Lord, he struggled. He had doubts. He was full of fear. And unfortunately, there were consequences for him. And as a result, he was struck dumb for a time. 9 months later, his son was born to Elizabeth. And when on the eighth day it came to that point where he was taken to be circumcised and named, the people who were conducting those events assumed that he would be called Zechariah after his father. And Elizabeth, the mother, stopped and said, "No, he needs to be called John." So they asked Zechariah what he wanted. And remember, Zechariah? He's mute, unable to speak. So he asked them to pass him a writing tablet. I guess it was a pre-internet version of the iPad. And he wrote on it, his name is John. He'd got it. He understood. And instantly his mouth opened and he was full of praise. I want to show you what he said, or part of what he said, having been transformed, full of praise for what God wanted to do in his life. This is what he said about the Messiah and then about his son's role as part of that. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago." And then that's all of that was speaking of Jesus, who this child would be. Then in verse 76, he speaks about the role his son would have. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation." Second time that word's appeared, "through the forgiveness of their sins." Salvation is what Jesus was sent into this world to bring. He was from a line of the house of David, as had been said in the prophets long ago. That's the words that we've just been reading. The prophets speaking long before. And we looked at that last week. If you're here last week when we were looking at the prophecies, a whole series of prophecies given in the Old Testament that spoke in detail about what the birth of Jesus would look like. literally spelling it out, the place where he would be born, the time he would be born, the circumstances, born of a virgin, the oppression that would take place, the sadness, the children who would lose their lives, even the visitors that would come, and the gifts that would be given, and his status as a refugee, all spelt out, all saying something about the circumstances. But what Zacharias just said is a little bit more. He's just spoken about Jesus coming to do something more than just bring a spectacular event. This is not God saying, look, I'm God and I do things differently and dramatic. Just look how colourful I can make this. This was a long-awaited promise to do something about the problem of human beings, their need for salvation and redemption. And if you want to understand where that comes from, we need to go even further back, literally to the beginning of time, to the beginning of creation, to the very first prophecy given in the Bible. Do you know where that comes? It comes in Genesis and in chapter 3. That's the chapter where God is first interacting with the people that he'd created. It's in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. God created people so that they could have a relationship with him. What a blessing God wanted all people to know. It's still what God wants all people to know. And how perfect it would have been for someone like me, as a biologist who loves insects, birds, butterflies, dragonflies. Oh, I'd have loved to have been in the Garden of Eden and been there with God. Wow, I'd have learnt so much. It was perfect. Right up until the point where Satan appears on the scene in the form of a serpent. And you know what comes next, the deception. And then the rebellion from these people God had made. Rebellion against God. And sin comes into the world. And from that moment, you and I were condemned to live a life where we too have that human nature within us and sin within us. Our actions and words are impacted by sin, and our whole lives are impacted by the sin of this broken world. And we carry that with us. And every human being born since has had the problem of sin to deal with. But it's back in that same chapter of Genesis 3 that God does something about it. And in verse 15 of the chapter, God speaks, and he speaks to Satan, and he says what is going to happen. Verse 15, I'll read the words to you. And I will put enmity, that's opposition, between you, Satan, and the woman, Eve, and between your offspring and hers. And then speaking of her offspring, he says, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. In that moment where sin stepped into the world, we took on all the consequences, the misery of sin, broken relationships, hurts, pains inflicted, broken bodies. And in that instant, God promised to do something about it. And Jesus was the one who fulfilled that promise. His promise was that their battle that would exist between the Holy Son of God, Jesus, and Satan, that battle was set. And it was initiated when Jesus stepped into this world, and it was completed in the cross. The battle was won by Jesus when he took sin on himself on the cross. That's what it is for the prophecy of God to say he will crush your head. Satan would be utterly crushed. And on the cross, as Jesus died, arms outstretched, he took on himself everything that kept us from God, everything that stopped us from knowing that relationship, walking with him in the garden as had been intended, removed. But it came at a price. The price was the rest of that verse. And you, Satan, will strike his heel. The price was that Jesus would take that sin upon himself. That is the remarkable love story that is the Christmas story. That Jesus on a cross takes everything that is our human nature that keeps us away from God. And he says, I'll take all of that. And in exchange, he gives us his righteousness. So that when God looks at us, he doesn't see the sin. The sin is still there. Human nature is still there. But God doesn't see it. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Wow. We started the line drawing going from the cradle to the cross. But this love story of God is much bigger than that. It goes back to creation and to the cradle and to the cross. And the victory against the serpent was won, and sin was defeated on the cross. But you know, even the cross is not the end. Because on the third day, Jesus rose again. And that's symbolic of us also being raised from the dead. We have a future. That's the hope of Christ that comes at Christmas. It's not hope that everyone talks about at Christmas. Wishful thinking, I hope you have a nice year. I hope you don't die this year. I hope you have nice presents. It's not that hope. It is the certainty, the assurance that comes with God who gives us hope for eternity. Jesus rose from the dead, and when he'd spent time with the disciples, teaching them, preparing them, on the appropriate day, Jesus was raised back to glory, where he intercedes for us today, where he speaks for us, on behalf of us, to the Father. And in the meantime, he offers us all that peace of knowing that we're in the right relationship with God. He offers us that wisdom, that counsel that is beyond comparison, so that we can make the right decisions in relationships, make the right choices, and interrelate with others in appropriate ways. But when he was raised to heaven, he was raised on a cloud, and the Bible tells us that one day he is going to come back sooner than I suspect many of us think. And he's going to come back in the same way that he left. He's going to meet us in the air, in the clouds, and we're going to be with him. This love story of God is not something confined to the color of just the Christmas nativity scene. It is a story that goes from creation to the cradle, from the cradle to the cross, and from the cross to the clouds. Hallelujah! What a story of good news the Christmas story really is. Let's pray. Father God, we are in awe of your sacrifice for us. Thank you for what Jesus did on the cross. Thank you that he laid down his life for us. Father God, as we go into the rest of this time, we pray, meet us today, prompt us and remind us of the true meaning, a day that doesn't just remember that moment when Jesus came, but remembers the transformation for eternity. Transform us in the process, that we may be a blessing for you, shining light into the world to those that meet us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.